Morning about our blessed hope. How many of you know what blessed hope, when I say our blessed hope, what am I talking about? Jesus, true. Something specific though. It has to do with Jesus. What? Being in heaven. Yeah, that's true. That's part of it. What else? Jesus return. Yep, that's it. So it's Jesus return, and we'll be with him in heaven, his kingdom be on earth. And the Bible actually calls the return of Jesus the blessed hope. So I want to talk to you about that today. Let's look at it in Titus chapter 2, 11 through 13. That's where the term comes from. Paul says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness." Everybody say no. Okay? No to ungodliness. Say it. Okay? Say no to worldly passions. No to worldly passions. Amen. That's what grace does. It teaches us to resist those things and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope. There's that terminology. And it defines it, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we live, this is what healthy Christianity looks like. You're born again, you walk with Jesus, and in this present age, we live self-controlled, godly lives, we resist the spirit of the age, we say no to ungodliness, we walk in righteousness with God, looking forward to the fullness of the kingdom of God being manifest on the earth when Jesus returns. And it's called the blessed hope. Everybody say blessed. Blessed. Say blessed hope. Blessed. Okay? Blessed hope. Now, that, the longing for the return of Jesus and all that that means, the establishing of his kingdom on the earth, etc., it is this driving force within believers that enables us and gives us strength to live for Jesus in this present age. As we look forward to the reward, to our prize, Jesus is going to return and bring in his kingdom. The hope of Jesus' return is not only the longing of God's people, but you know that it's really the longing of all creation. It's not just us, his bride. He's going to come back. We're going to be with him. And when he comes, he brings our reward with him. That's what Revelation says. Jesus is like, "Behold, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me." It's like, man, we are looking for that day. It's the finish line. It's the finish line when we cross the line and we finish our race and we receive the prize. We're with him in his kingdom forever and ever. He restores the earth. It's like we're longing for this. We're looking for this. But then all of a sudden we look around and the word of God says, "Whoa, wait a minute. It's not just you that's longing for this." I'll say this. It's Jesus himself, God himself, even the angels and all the citizens of heaven are longing for heaven and earth to be pulled back together again in Jesus. Only one man has the ability to take heaven and take earth and bring them back together again. What Adam and Eve broke in the garden, God, Jesus is going to pull back together again. And all of heaven's looking forward to it. We are longing for it and looking forward to it. But not only us, all of creation is longing for the restoration of all things that Jesus is going to bring about at his return. In Romans chapter 8, Paul writes, "I consider that our present sufferings," say that with me. I know I'm making you repeat a lot, but say present sufferings. Okay. How many of you know in this age, there is suffering involved? It's part of walking with Jesus in a fallen world that's dominated by sin. Right? There's present suffering. Paul understood that. He was persecuted like crazy. He was beheaded at the end of his life because of his testimony for Jesus. But he says this, "Our present sufferings are not even worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." You see that Paul was enabled to stay steady and faithful to Jesus running his race in this age because his eyes weren't focused upon the suffering. His eyes were focused upon the glory that was coming. And he even said this in 2 Corinthians, I believe it is, chapter 4. I think it's verse 16 through 18. Now I just got to remember what that says. It says, therefore, hold on. I memorized this in Bible college. Therefore, well, now I have to look it up. I'm going to look it up. Oh, yeah. For our light, that's it. For our light and momentary troubles are, this is how he viewed the temporary sufferings, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And that's exactly what he's saying right here in Romans 8. Our present sufferings, they're not even worth comparing to the glory God is bringing us into at when he returns. It's going to be amazing. The suffering is real, but it's momentary. And God is in control, and Jesus wins, and the kingdom of God prevails, and the kingdom of darkness, it looks so powerful, it looks so strong, but I'm going to tell you what, the Bible says it's a house of cards. That's Jeff Mann translation. But the Bible says that the kingdom of darkness that you see, it looks so powerful all around you. It's built on sand. It's going down. Every bit of it is coming down. And the kingdom of God is rising and it will fill the whole earth. Jesus will win and the whole earth is going to be filled with his glory. And you and I, empowered by the grace of God, walking with Jesus, will be right there in the middle of it, enjoying it. Do you ever dream about what would it have been like to have been in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve? I mean, how cool would it have been to just walk around and see all these glorious, beautiful animals and feel no hostility or fear whatsoever, but just to enjoy them and to see trees that no weeds, and to see luscious fruit abounding all over the place and rivers, no pollution whatsoever. No fear of bad weather. Just paradise. You're going to get to enjoy that. That is real. It really happened, and it really will happen again, only even greater. Because it won't just be a piece of real estate in the Middle East. It'll be the whole earth that'd be like that. Are you guys with me? This is our hope. And so Paul says, and I don't have to go to 2 Corinthians now, except that I need to finish it. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Here's the conclusion, and this is my whole point today. Therefore, Paul says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, the temporary suffering, but on what is unseen, which is what? The eternal glory, right? For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. It's important, this, because I'm going to talk to you today about our blessed hope. And here's what I find. I didn't finish Romans 8. So I'll do Romans 8, and I'll get to that point later. In verse 19, he says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation will itself be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that can I tell you something? Here's what that means. How does creation get brought into the glorious freedom that the children of God already have? Human beings fell. We were the governors, caretakers of the earth. Therefore, creation experienced the devastating ramifications of that. Right? Not by its own choice, but by our sin. Jesus came. He died on the cross to forgive our sins. We put our hope in him. We're born again, and we're redeemed from the curse now. Right now, we are already experiencing eternal life in our spirit, and it's working its way through our soul, right? As our mind is transformed to agree with him and healed from the effects of the fall. As our emotions are restored and come into alignment with him and restored from the effects of brokenness. You guys with me? We're experiencing the salvation, the freedom already, and creation is longing. We are getting it. It's in our spirit. It's working our way through our soul. It will climax in our bodies when Jesus returns and we get our resurrected bodies. Does that make sense to you? Okay? And then God begins the process of restoring not just the leaders first, because we're going to be taking care of everything, helping restore things with Jesus. But then he'll work the restoration process over the whole planet and the cosmos. If these are new for you, most of you, this isn't new, because we talk about this a lot. But if this is, you're not used to hearing teaching like this, it's probably like drinking from a fire hose, I imagine, all these new thoughts. But anyway, just stick with me. We know that the whole creation, verse 22, has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we also groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That's what I just referred to, resurrection. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But in other words, he's saying, we don't have the full manifestation yet of the restoration of all things, right? We still don't have resurrected bodies yet, right? We still don't see every leader of every nation throughout the world full of the Holy Spirit in love with Jesus, seeking to do things according to his word. And the prosperity and the blessing that comes from that, we don't see that yet. But we do have it in part, the kingdom, but we don't see it manifested in fullness yet. So we look for it, and if we hope, verse 25, for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. Same thing he was talking about in Titus. So here's what I want to talk to you about. This is kind of my point. It's interesting because things, how many of you know Jesus said, Hebrews, it says, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Right? And then in Matthew 24, as well as other places, Jesus described what we refer to as the end times. And he taught on it. And he talked about, you know, all these signs that will take place, about the whole earth being shaken. There'll be widespread religious deception. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be massive widespread persecution. There'll be a great falling away. There'll be an antichrist that rises up, a whole empire that is evil, even beyond the Hitler and what they did in World War II. I mean, it's absolutely a demonized army that is ravaging different places on the earth. And there's all these things that happen. The gospel will be preached to the ends of the earth. The bride of Christ will be shining, right? So a lot of times we talk about this being the end times. And even now there's some signs that we see that are being fulfilled. But here's what happens. So there's an awareness in the world. All of a sudden, there's this, man, you know, they talk about the apocalypse, and you see movies about the apocalypse coming out, and they don't really know what's going on, but they know, they're awakening to the fact that something's happening. They just don't know what it is. And honestly, I believe, even in the church, God is using things to even awaken the church, like, something's up. We need to pay attention. We need to seek the Lord. And, when I think of the subject at the end times, on studying that subject in the Bible, I just want to give you this. I'll just give it to you on your notes. There's three segments to consider when studying the subject of the end times, okay? These are on your notes. I want you to write this down. I want you to wrap your mind around this. There are the events that precede the return of Jesus. The second component would be the return of Jesus itself, the actual event of Jesus returning. And then the third segment of studying the end times would be the events following Jesus' return. So all of these events, if you imagine a timeline, would encompass what we call the study of the end times. Okay? The events preceding Jesus' return, Jesus' return itself, and the events following his return. So what would be, for example, you can just call them out to me, what would be some examples of events that precede the return of Jesus? Wars and rumors of wars, right? That's in Matthew 24. Good. What are some other ones? The revealing of the Antichrist, right? The subject of the Antichrist. Good. Who else said something over here? The tribulation, the great tribulation. Yeah, absolutely. What are some other things? These are all things preceding the actual return of Jesus. What else? The abomination of desolation, right? Calling good evil, right. Yeah, the rise of deception and sin in the earth, just becoming ripe and mature. Yeah, that's part of it. You guys are getting it. These are good things. So these are all things that have to do with events that lead up to the climax, which is Jesus' return and the establishing of his kingdom on the earth, right? The events following his return. So what are some examples of events that follow the return of Jesus? The what? Plagues? Yeah, that... What do you mean by plagues? I'll say this. Yeah, partially true. Because in Zechariah, the plagues of Revelation are before his return. Or leading... Some of it is during the actual return. He's wiping out the Antichrist Empire. But there are some plagues in the millennium when he's ruling for 1,000 years, right? In Zechariah, I think it's 14, he talks about nations who will not, you know, appear when they're summoned or whatever to worship him. You know, there's droughts and stuff like that. They won't have on their crops in that nation. They'll be he'll be ruling with a rod of iron, so to speak. So it'll be that kind of thing going on. So yeah, what are some other things following the events of Christ or the return of Jesus events? Okay, hold on. What'd you say? Oh, the New Jerusalem descending out of heaven. That's good. Yeah. What else? And you guys said some things about it. Establishing godly leaders. Yeah, God appoints every leader in every level of society, in every nation, in every island. Good. The healing of the nations. Yes, absolutely. And that's even the leader thing is part of that healing process. That's right. What else? Yeah, people migrating toward Jerusalem, right? They're coming up there and they're coming to gathering to hear the Lord's teaching and to worship him. That's in Micah chapter 4. Good one. So you guys get some of these things, right? There's more. Here's my point. The biblical focal point of end times prophecy is number two and number three. The return of Jesus and the establishing of his kingdom on earth, the events that follow his return. That's the biblical focal point. You guys with me? And that needs to be, if we're going to be healthy and study this and come out of this study of the end times from the scriptures with a right heart and a right perspective, empowered in faith to triumph with the Lord in this season, our focal point needs to be not on the events preceding his return, but the return itself and the events following his return. Did that make sense? Here's what happens. When you see Paul, he's living in the middle of present sufferings, but his focus isn't on the sufferings. His focus is on the glory that will be revealed in us. You guys with me? He's not ignorant of the sufferings. I promise you, he knew what he was suffering. He was fully aware when he was taking the 39 lashes, you know, and he's being beaten and he's in chains in prison and people were lying about him and all this kind of stuff. And everywhere he'd go, he'd plant a church and they'd chase him out of the city, but he'd always leave a church in his wake. He was fully aware of the present sufferings, but that wasn't his focal point. He was lifting his eyes and looking ahead to the eternal glory that was achieving for him. And what I find is this, is that if when we study and talk about the end times, if our emphasis is primarily focused on the Antichrist, the tribulation, the mark of the beast, economic collapse, various shakings that are going to happen, on the events preceding, if that is where our primary focus is, we're going to end up unbalanced and unhealthy. Does that make sense? And you're going to be dominated by fear, and you're actually going to respond improperly to those very things. Okay? Your focus is going to be, you know, I know, because I've studied this subject for a long time now. I've heard lots of teaching on it. Lots of different teachers on it. Talked to lots of different people in the body of Christ who are all across the spectrum. And I find that many times when I'm talking with people and they're like, and they're always focused on the stuff right in front of their face right now. The mark of the beast. Watch out. This could be the mark of the beast. I think that's the Antichrist rising. Do you think that guy is the mark of the beast? Or do you, the economic collapse is coming. The governments are corrupt and they're going to take everything. These things all may be very true. I'm not denying that. But if that's where we live, if we're living immersed in our thought life in that place, what ends up happening is usually when I talk to these people, their response, they're always talking about the way they live. They're always talking about survival. I need to get stock up on tons of food and watch survival videos. And I need to buy lots of ammunition and have guns. And I need to have a shelter and a bunker and on and on and on and on and on and on. Now, here's the point. I oftentimes talk and I don't hear hope. I don't hear, man, we're going to be shining. God's going to be doing awesome things. There's going to be miraculous grace upon the church in this season of history, greater than any other season, I believe. There's going to be miracles of provision, miracles of protection, all that kind of stuff. And Jesus taught us to pay attention and to be watchful and to watch for the signs of the times, right? And so there's nothing wrong with paying attention and watching what's happening in the world to the things that are happening and say, could this be that? Are you guys with me? What I'm saying is as we look at those things, we need to do it not just focusing on them, but looking through them to the reward. To Jesus is going to return, and his reward is going to be with him, and we're going to reign with him forever. And that enables us to shine even in the midst of these things. Does that make sense? Okay? I'm not saying don't. We watch the signs of the times. And God raises up prophets and even prophetic messengers who prophesy heads up for events that are right in our face. They're about to happen. Right? Autumn's prophesied. Talked about, and many others, you know, it's not just her, but you're talking about, you know, economic hardship that is going to be coming on the country, and, you know, be prepared and seek the Lord for how you can prepare. And God raises up prophets like that, right? He did it in the New Testament. I think it was the prophets. He said, you know, there's going to be an earthquake or there's going to be famine or something like that in Jerusalem. And so churches in other parts of the world raised up an offering and sent it to them. So God does speak like that, okay? But here's what I want to encourage you to do. Prophetic ministry, okay, is how many of those apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, right? Okay, prophetic ministry by its nature is focused. Microscope. It's like a microscope. Does that make sense? And so it's often it has this vision that can zoom in on the timeline to specific events and give instruction, and which is very good. Okay? So we need to know, hey, this is good. Lord, how do you want me to prepare for this? But I don't want my whole life to be consumed by reacting to current events. I want my life to be driven by eternal anchors. Eternal promises. And then that's going to keep me straight and true, filled with hope, no matter what's happening. And then as I pay attention to the signs and stuff is happening, I mean, there's nothing wrong with, Jesus told us in Matthew 24, watch, right? He said, be watchful. You pay attention for these signs. He wants us to watch for these signs. But we need to do it, you know, not just if I have the timeline here and I'm always zooming in and focused on the events preceding his event, I need to make sure that it's fine to do that. Looking at signs of the times, could be this, be that. How do I prepare, Holy Spirit? But then what I need to do often, I don't want to live zoomed in. I need to take back up and get the big picture again. This is just one little blip on the screen. But when I'm zoomed in and I'm totally focused on it, it seems like it's all-encompassing. The sky is falling. There is no hope. The body of Christ is going down in flames. Darkness is so powerful. There's no matter what we do, we always lose. And it's because it looks like that because you're focused in like this. So they go, I just want to say, whoa, that's, you know, I know it looks like that in the middle of this battle, but remember, this battle isn't over yet. Let's just zoom out a little bit. Let's look at the big picture. And you're like, oh, that's just like, I'm looking at like the second quarter of a football game. But there's a whole season that has to be played, and we end up Super Bowl champions at the end. Did you get that? If in doubt, just go to a football illustration and people get it. It's like the first half of a soccer match. In a race, the focal point of the runner is not the hurdles. Right? The focal point of the runner is what? It's the finish line and the prize afterward. Now, are they ignorant that there's challenges, hurdles, that they're going to have to be aware of, know where they're at, and know how to jump over them? Yes, they need to know that, or they'll never get to the finish line. They'll be tripping over the hurdles like crazy. You guys with me? Okay? But their focal point, they're not running and like, this hurdle, and then they jump it and they climb over it. Oh, I'm alive. Yes, I'm alive. Their coach is like, run, the race isn't over yet, keep going. They go, oh, there's another hurdle. These hurdles are big, they're everywhere. There's like 10 of them. And they stop at them, the coach is like, keep running. But like, why? I just keep running and every 25 feet there's another hurdle. What's the point of running? Just return and take me out of this race so it can be over. And he's like, no, keep running. I made you. I coached you. You have everything you need to jump those hurdles. You can do it. So we need to be aware of them. We need to know where they are. We need to, you know how to overcome them, those hurdles. However, we're looking at the finish line, and we already know the end of the story. Jesus wins. Therefore, we win. In Romans 15, 12 through 13, I want you to look at this with me. I want you to notice this as we look at it, okay? I want you to notice how the blessing of abounding hope is tied directly to the promise that Jesus will return and rule the nations, which is what? Segment 2 and 3, the focal point, the emphasis. He says, and again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, that's Jesus, one who will arise to what? Rule over the nations. That is fully manifested events following his return, right? Then Gentiles will hope in him. And then listen to this, listen to the result. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. When you think of the end times, this is what you want to be filled with. When you think of the end times, you want to be filled with joy and peace and hope that abounds. You know, the people of God shouldn't be walking around depressed. The people of God shouldn't be walking around like, the sky is falling, everything's going down. Even though there is trouble, there is hardship coming, there is persecution, there's real suffering. There will be seasons of mourning. You guys with me? But even in the seasons of mourning, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, we do not mourn with those as those without hope. Because that's not the end of the story. This is second quarter. We win the Super Bowl. He's got my Super Bowl ring in heaven sized up for me and everything, so to speak. Verse 13, he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you what the world is going to be feeling as, because the world doesn't have the eternal perspective. All they have is what's right in front of them. And as everything is being shaken, the Bible says in, I think it's in Luke 21-ish, somewhere in there, Jesus says that they're going to be consumed with fear. There's going to be fear everywhere. But not us. The people of God, this is only segment one. And we're on the winning team. And we want to be filled with hope, shining as a light. So that people can look at us and say, why are you not consumed with fear? And it's not because we're living in denial of hardships that are happening. We're like, you know, I know this is hard. But you know what else I know? I know that it's leading to something glorious. Jesus is coming back. And I've given my life to him. And the Holy Spirit, even now, already lives in me as a promise that the rest of the inheritance is to come. And he's going to return and rule the nations. And all the brokenness that you see around you is all of it, 100% of it, is going to be healed. It's going to be restored. It's going to prosper, and it's going to thrive again under Jesus' leadership. Hey, would you like to change teams? How many of you know you want to be on a, everybody wants to be on a winning team. I've played on both. I lived in Hawaii. I've had both extreme experiences. When I lived in Hawaii, my high school baseball team, we're terrible. I mean, we won 1/5 of our games, which is awful. I mean, that's terrible. Next year, we did a little better. We won 2/5, I think. We won 4 games out of 10, I think it was, or something. We were awful. And I was like, man, this is a bummer. But then I transferred. We moved to Alabama. In my last 2 years of high school, I played on a championship team. We won the state championship. We won, I don't even know what percentage. I think we were 33-4 was our record my junior year. So we won a huge percentage of our games. That was a lot funner. I was so happy. When we were moving, I was moving away from Hawaii, but I was like, hey, because I knew that the high school I was going to be playing at, going to, just won the state championship the year before. I'm like, hey, I'm going to get to be on a winning team. This is cool. I'm excited to transfer here. But when I got to the winning team, it was a totally different culture and lifestyle than the one I came out of back in Hawaii. They worked hard. They practiced long. But there was an attitude of winning. There was a purpose in it. And I have the ring to prove it. Everybody wants to be on a winning team. Can I tell you what? God's people, his bride, is going to be shining at the end of the age. I'm going to, probably next week, maybe. I'm probably going to actually teach. I'm basically done with this message. This is my introduction. It was supposed to be my introduction. And then I was going to go into practical reasons from the Bible of why you should be filled with hope about the return of Jesus, things that will actually happen. But I realized as I was preparing, I was like, my introduction's probably good enough for a whole sermon. So I'll be nice to you, and I'll make it simple, and then I'll do bite two next week. But here's the point. Here's the point I want to reiterate. When you think of the end times as the events preceding his return, we need to be watchful. We need to be aware of what's happening, but from a perspective of faith, trust in him, knowing that He's going to be there for us. He's going to take care of us. He's going to give us grace. We're going to overcome and reign and be victorious even in the midst of this season. By the way, there's a lot of good things happening in this season, you know. I mean, you know, you read Matthew 24. Granted, most of the stuff he talks about it doesn't look very good. But there's a lot of good things happening in this season. I'll probably do a whole message just on that if I get to it. That's my plan, but you know how I do with series. I don't always actually fulfill them. But my plan is to do 2 more messages. But there's a lot. So we had the first segment preceding his return. And then we have the return itself and the events following his return with the establishing of his kingdom on the earth. And the focal point of the Bible and our focal point when considering the end times needs to be on the blessed hope, Jesus' return, and the kingdom he's ushering in. You guys with me? Okay? We're not ignorant of the things that are happening. You know, we're sober-minded, the Bible says. That, you know, we're not in la-la land, right? We're not like, oh, everything's going to be glorious. There's going to be no difficulty. Well, you prepare your heart, gird your mind. You know, the Bible says it's going to be rough roads. But even in the midst of the rough roads, glory is going to be happening. So, all right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get in groups of two. I'm going to give you 60.